sometimes Christmas can get a bit hectic. All our hopes and dreams, all our fears come out and swirl on us. And so before we head into our separation into the new year, I came upon a remake of 'Twas the Night Before Christmas that I think can provide us a little humor as we see the catastrophes as one more thing to simply laugh at as we move into the new year. 'Twas the bike before Christmas. 'Twas the night before Christmas when all through the house not a creature was stirring, not even my spouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with screws. If you can't find the nails, what else do you use? The children were restless, awake in their beds, while visions of spanking them danced in our heads. I worked in my bathrobe, my husband in jeans, had gone down to the den with directions and dreams to assemble a bike that came in small pieces, with deflated tires and fenders with creases. Soon down in the den there arose such a clatter, I sprang from my task to see what was the matter. Away to my husband I flew like a felt flash. He was shuffling through cardboard. His actions were rash. The bike on the rug, by now flustered dad, soon gave me a hint as to why he was mad. He needed a kickstand. It had to be near. I shuffled some papers. He saw it appear. We twisted the screws. We were lively and quick, and we soon knew assembly would be quite a trick. Fast as eagles in flight, the pieces were found, and he whistled and shouted for parts all around. Now socket, now pedal, now tires, now brakes, on handles, on kickstand, on horn, and oh, but wait! In the top of the toolbox, he fumbled around. I need two more screws, he said with a frown. And like all good parents determined to please, when they meet with an obstacle late Christmas Eve, we shouted and yelled with complaints to each other. There was never a more frustrated father and mother. And then in a panic, we heard on the stairs the prancing and hopping of feet, about two pairs. I opened the door and was turning around when the kids burst from the hall with a leap and a bound. They were dressed in all flannel from their necks to their knees, and their nightgowns were soiled with sugar and cheese. Excuses poured forth from each pair of lips. They stood with defiance, with hands on their hips. Their eyes were wide open, and each little child jumped when I yelled with a voice hardly mild. They were frightened but cute, though much bigger than elves, and we laughed when we saw them in spite of ourselves. A wink of the eye and a pat of the head soon let them both know that they had nothing to dread. They saw not a thing but went straight to their beds, and we finished the bike and put bows on the sleds. Then, wheeling the bike by the tree out of sight, my hubby announced we should call it a night. He sprang to his bed, to the clock gave a whistle, as the time had flown by like a large Titan missile. But I heard him exclaim as he turned out the light, "Merry Christmas, my dear, but next year, no bike." Our year goes on after Christmas. So if Christmas was a little bit of a letdown or a calamity, or if it was the most joyous Christmas you've ever had, time marches on, doesn't it? And calls us into the new year. And this Sunday we celebrate Epiphany. Now Epiphany traditionally is always on January the 6th. But we always use the Sunday nearest that date the Sunday after Christmas to celebrate the Epiphany. But I have one more question for our trivia. And that is, not only on January 6th do we celebrate the Epiphany of the star that led the Magi to Bethlehem, but we also celebrate in tradition two other events in Jesus' life. What are those? His baptism is one. That's great. Yes. And what's the second? It was his first public miracle, turning water into wine. Isn't it interesting that our church historians chose that to enter the new year? What will we do to turn Epiphany, water, life-giving events into something that's magical, that glows, something that warms hearts of others and makes Christ known in the world? Yet, we're celebrating the color of gold. And the color of gold is many things. But the problem is, we're celebrating it as we look forward to a new year. And how can a new year be happy if it's just the same old thing? We add one different number to our calendar, the year 2018. But if it's the same old world with poverty, unemployment, inflation, terrorism, sickness, war, failure, how can we call it happy? Now, lest we hang our heads in shame, I can answer that question. Because of Christ's coming, we have hope. People who call themselves followers of Christ have a reason to live beyond the elements of the day. We have a hope of a transformed world. And yes, December 25th, we celebrated Jesus as a baby. But we follow him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And just as wise men came from the east, in our story as we read Scripture today, so we are called to come. Hear the word of the Lord found in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay homage to him." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, there's much in this passage to consider. But as we zero in on what it means for our year ahead, Lord, help us to have a mind's eye to see the struggles that we face and the joys of the adventure ahead. as paths that will lead us to you and paths that will continue to equip us to share your love in this world. To that end, take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together, for Lord, it is you who are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the star itself is one element that we could take. How many of you have been to the Griffith Park Observatory and seen the star story? It's beautiful. We took a group about 10 years ago, but whenever you go and see that story, it's amazing what people have done with what that could mean, more than just a fabricated story. But I don't want to focus on that part of it today. That I've preached on before. But Matthew is not telling us simply to satisfy an astronomical curiosity. He's telling us something more importantly. He says nothing about a stable or no room at the inn. He tells us that Mary and Joseph were living in Bethlehem at the time. And only later does Matthew have them moving to Nazareth in chapter 2, verse 23. Nor does Matthew say that the visitors themselves were royal kings. As we mentioned before, they were men of learning, of ancient literature, who studied the stars as both astronomers and astrologers, because there was no distinction between those two arts in that time. And what we are told is the effect of a political dynamite stick. This is something of a major event for the world. And the arrival of the Magi just helped to illustrate that. If Jesus, in some sense, were, as the Magi said, the king of the Jews, does that mean he's going to rule only the Jewish people? Heavens no. In fact, Abraham was told, I will make you a great nation so that you can bless all nations of the earth. There was always a looking forward of the purpose of God to encircle the planet. And, if you will, infect the people with the absolute love that God has for them. And you can look at Old Testament passages to see this. How about Isaiah 11? That's a famous Christmas passage brought from Jesse's stump. Jesse is the father of David. So out of David's roots will come this budding branch. The life-giving Spirit of God will hover over him, and the Spirit that brings wisdom and understanding, the Spirit that gives direction and builds strength, the Spirit that instills knowledge and fear of God will be all his joy and delight. He won't judge by appearances. He won't decide on the basis of hearsay. He'll judge the needy by what is right, render decisions on earth's poor with justice. His words will bring everyone to awed attention. A mere breath from his lips will topple the wicked. Each morning he'll pull on sturdy work clothes and boots and build righteousness and faithfulness in the land. The wolf will romp with the lamb. The leopard sleep with the kid. The calf and lion will eat from the same trough, and a little child will tend them. Cow and bear will graze the same pasture. Their calves and cubs grow up together, and the lion eats straw like the ox. In essence, all creatures of this planet are going to be affected by the presence of this King of Kings. And long before, Solomon wrote in Psalm 72, give the gift of wise rule to the king, O God. the gift of just rule to the crown prince. May he judge your people rightly. Be honorable to your meek and lowly. Let the mountains give exuberant witness. Shape the hills with the contours of right living. Please stand up for the poor. Help the children of the needy. Come down hard on the cruel tyrants. Outlast the sun. Outlive the moon. Age after age after age. Be rainfall on the cut grass. Earth refreshing rain showers. Let righteousness burst into blossom and peace around until abound until the moon fades to nothing. Rule from sea to sea, from the river to the rim. Foes will fall on their knees before God. His enemies lick the dust. Kings remote and legendary will pay homage. Kings rich and resplendent will turn over their wealth. All kings will fall down and worship. And godless nations will sign up to serve him because he rules the poor at the first sight of the need, the destitute who have run out of luck. Both of these talk about the effect of Jesus' reign. It didn't happen in his lifetime. It happens as you and I become followers, ambassadors, disciples of his. So we think this day in Epiphany of the color gold. And I love what Kathy's done to the table. I mean, Kathy. thank you. Florence Craig has done to illuminate this table with each of the colors of our seasons. And today she's done gold. It's wonderful. It represents wealth and power to us, doesn't it? But it's also a color. Think of gold. It's the color of sunlight. It's the color of starlight. It's the color of straw from the manger. All of these can remind us of our Lord's humble birth. Yet, isn't the richness of the season not the gold that the magi's bring, but it's the love of God in Jesus Christ? Oh yeah, the wise men were rich, and they came bringing gifts fit for a king, and those gifts served Christ well. It is most probable that that helped them as they reorganized themselves, maybe in Alexandria, and then up north to Nazareth. It could have paid their way as a family and made it possible for them to escape the clutches of Herod. But there was this baby Jesus, as innocent as any baby ever born, in the arms of his mother, a simple young maiden who these three kings fell down and worshiped because they were so overwhelmed. And when the same Jesus that was in her arms at Christmas grew up, he taught people about gold and riches. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." When we talk about laying up our treasures in heaven, it's not some location. It's putting our treasures in the trust of the omnipotent God who calls us to love. Money, riches, and power are necessary for us to live, but they should never become our idols. Some years ago, I was on Hollywood Boulevard. I was actually handing out tracts for spiritual laws as an 18-year-old first year college student. And a man came up to me and handed me a card. And it said this. It said, "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" It's a great question to ponder on this last Sunday celebration in the year 2017. as we prepare ourselves to move into 18. You see, unfortunately, gold can be used for many wonderful things. Gold itself is never bad. But how we choose to use it and the effect it can have on us can either turn our hearts into ambassadors of God or can turn our hearts to stone as an Ebenezer Scrooge. You see, we can become too relevant to the world by forgetting our Christian identity in all that we do. We don't put it on and take it off on Sunday. It's with us 24/7, 365. There's an old story. There was once a man who loved the color yellow. He had a yellow carpet in his home. He had yellow drapes, yellow furniture, yellow bedspread, yellow pajamas. But one day he became very ill. He contracted yellow jaundice. His wife called the doctor, who went right to his home to examine him. His wife showed the doctor into the man's bedroom. Shortly, the doctor came out of the room. The wife asked him immediately how her husband was doing. The physician looked puzzled and said, "How's he doing? I don't know. I couldn't find him." Sometimes we too have to become careful that we don't get lost in the color gold. But like wise men of old, we need to learn to give our gifts where our heart calls us and how we're intended to live. Gifts, after all, are only gifts if they're given to someone else. And so our last color of Christmas is gold. And the challenge of the new year is, what will we do with it? You know, Matthew ends his gospel with Jesus commissioning his followers to go out and make disciples of every nation. And yet, as Matthew tells the story, it is the standing before Pilate, who is Caesar's subordinate, where Pilate will rather give different gifts. And that he's warned in a dream not to do anything to this person. Yet in chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew, his soldiers are the first Gentiles since the Magi's to call Jesus King of the Jews. And the crown that they give him is a crown of thorns. And his throne is a cross. And instead of a bright star, there will be an unearthly darkness, according to Matthew in chapter 27, verse 45. Out of which we shall hear a single Gentile voice be the one to say, "Yes, he really was God's son." As we listen to the whole story, we see it bookended by foreigners for a Jewish king who we call the King of Kings. And may we, in golden spirit, worship him as we move forward together into 2018. Amen.